Hey, well, it's actually a privilege to be here, honestly. Anytime that you're in the house of the Lord, that it's a privilege, right? So why don't we just transition just in prayer, set our hearts before the Lord, and then we'll just kind of go with the ghost. So it's just let me ask for time. It's 10 to 12 right now. And is there like a set time where they kind of kick you? Okay, signs and wonders. Okay, so Jesus, thank you for what you're doing at Midtown. God, and I just, Lord, I honor the vision of TACF, Father, that it has a missionary heart, Father, to touch this city. And Lord, this campus is here, Lord, because of that heart to touch this city and to be a system that literally pulsates through the entire city. And so, Father, we ask, God, that as your word goes forward, in the next few minutes, that something would be activated in our hearts to strengthen us to do what you've called us to do in this city and in this area, Father, and in this neighborhood. But God, we also pray, Father, because your word is powerful and because there is life and death in the power of our tongue. God, I ask that you would anoint my words right now to literally go forth even in the atmosphere in this region, and that people would begin to be turned towards you, Father, that their hearts would be turned towards you, God, in a way that they weren't even 10 minutes ago, Father. So we pray for the neighbors right now. We pray for the businesses in this area, God, and we ask for an invasion of the glory of God to hit this neighborhood and to hit this community, Father, in a way that there will be consequence, in a way that they will know that God has been here. So, Father, we just declare this in the heavenlies. We declare this in the spirit right now in the name of Jesus. And, Lord, I ask for a spirit of encouragement now to come into this room to empower your people to effect change, God, for your purposes in this city. In the name of Yeshua, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm here because of love. I'm here because of love for Jesus, but also because of love for Vero and Jay. I have tons of respect for what they carry in the spirit, and it's always a privilege to get to hang out. I think it's been about 2 years, has it? Been about 2 years since the last time. And so we were actually in Vancouver. We're not in Vancouver, are we? We're in Toronto. We were in Toronto this weekend because we were hosting our XP Media Boot Camp, which was awesome. We brought in a guy named John Nixon, who is, everybody here knows Patricia King, right? You go to TACF, right? Okay. She's my mother in the spirit. And what's kind of neat is that I think my brain's still starting to activate here this morning. Mary Audrey actually mentored Patricia, and then Patricia mentored me, and still is. We still walk very closely together. And also, I don't know if you knew this. It's so neat how God works. I was actually saved in the spring of 1995, which was when renewal broke out. But the summer before that, I don't know if you knew this history, the summer before that, I stayed in the basement of a family who was going to these all-night prayer meetings at TACF, and they were a part of that cluster that prayed in the renewal, and I actually believe that they prayed me into the kingdom as well, because they're like, this girl living in our basement needs Jesus, you know? So it's so neat to see how God connects things, you know, even when we don't have natural understanding. So I've always really felt connected to TACF for a lot of reasons, but it's a privilege to be here. How many of you guys I've got some prophetic stuff just for you guys, some individuals maybe in here, and so I'm just going to probably get to that at the end. I don't know. We'll see. I'm a prophetic preacher, so I make no promises about what will happen when I pick up a microphone, okay, because I don't know. Okay, so all the time. You've got a plan, but anyway. But what was I saying before that? Okay, how many of you guys have actually heard me share before and are aware of what we're doing on the national level in Canada? I know that some of you don't because of some of the interaction I had before church. But how many of you have heard me preach before? So you've got a bit of a, okay. And so how many of you have no clue what we're doing in Ottawa Parliament or anything? Okay. enough of you to make this difficult. Okay, in the sense of like, which ones do you cater to? I don't know. Okay, well, maybe just to give you just a little background real quick. I got saved, like I said, in 1995, and this is just for the benefit of those who maybe might not be aware of what's been going on. 1995, and was in full-time ministry by 1997. I remember being a university student crying out to God, saying, "Oh God, can I please be a missionary?" You know, thinking I wasn't good enough, and I was like, he'd reject me, and not realizing that he's actually really looking for everybody to be missionaries and everybody to go and to be a voice. But there was this desire inside of me just to serve God with my whole life. And at that point, I had never heard anybody talk about how you can go into a sphere of society and serve God as a business person or serve God as a teacher. Or I had, like, people weren't really talking like that back in 1995. But there was a desire in my heart to serve God. And so I began to serve as an urban missionary in Vancouver. I did that for about 9 years. Had 7 months where I went over to Africa, planted a church by accident, which I think is hilarious. We started a mercy ministry at that time, which is still running to this day, which is amazing because they had a civil war after I left and almost everything got decimated. But so there's some neat fruit that's still happening. Actually, I just got an email from a bunch of pastors in Liberia, and they want to do the Cry Liberia. So they're actually organizing right now to do the Cry Liberia. It's pretty wild. So anyway, we might be taking a team back for that. We're just trying to figure out who these people are and that kind of stuff. But so I served for 7 months there. It was actually during my time in Liberia that God began to speak to me about Canada. And he basically said this to me, and I want to say this to you guys, because I believe that you're here actually, whether you know it or not. I believe in the spirit, this campus is here on a missionary mandate. You might be here this morning just because, like, oh, I love Jesus, and I just want to come worship, and it's all good, but you're actually here on assignment, whether you realize it or not. The reason TACF has planted this church is because they have a heart to touch the city. Otherwise, it would be really, really easy to absorb 30 or 40 people into the main service over on the other side by the airport, wherever that is, okay? But because they have a missionary heart to touch this city and to touch this nation, that's why this campus actually exists. Whether you connect into that vision or not, that's why it was birthed, right? And so for me, God began to actually challenge me in a very similar way. And he said, you know, Fatine, there are lots of, you know, young people in particular who are like just radical and zealous and, you know, able to live out of a backpack, right? That are willing to go to China and willing to go to Africa and willing to go to India and Afghanistan and all these places like that. But he began to challenge my heart and began to say, but who will fight for Canada? And where is the voice? Where is the voice that's proclaiming my truth in Canada? And he, I've got a bit of a justice sort of calling upon my life, and which is why I just so connect with Vero and her heart for the unborn. And she's just been so faithful. Vero and Jay have been so faithful in leading Bound for Life and being a part of that. I just commend them for that in the spirit. But God began to really, really sort of put his finger on my heart and say, Fatina, I'm calling you for this. Will you go back to Canada? And it was hilarious. You know, I had like, I think I had 4 monthly supporters for like $30 a month. And, you know, and they actually believed in this mandate to go take Liberia, but to go take Canada? What do you mean go take, you know? But in reality, Canada needed it at that time and still does more than most African nations that are so evangelized and so preached to. Whereas there are a lot of people in Canada that have never even heard the gospel, don't even have a true understanding of who Jesus is, right? And so he began to challenge me. And at that point, our nation actually was going into a bit of a red alert zone. I'm going to just skip over a lot of stuff. If you want to kind of hear the story, I've written my third book now, but it's my second mass published book called Marked, A Generation of Dread Champions Rising to Shift Nations. And it's the untold history of Canada over the last 4 years. And when I say untold history, it's the story that CBC won't tell you about and CTV won't tell you about, in part because they don't know about it, but also because, you know, even if they did know about it, they wouldn't want to report on it because it's, you know, not necessarily their perspective, but that's okay, you know. Things are being shifted, changing. There's a new normal in our nation. And so we began to raise up a movement in Canada at that time of young adults primarily. it's not actually a youth movement. We kind of get these weird labels put on us. I hate labels. I am actually, I just, like, I want to have a label burning bonfire one day. I hate labels. They just bug me because they're so religious. But we began to raise up a voice, particularly with the younger generation in Canada. And it was really a strategy movement because there are things that the younger generation could say that would be taken just because it's like the next generation sharing their voice, you know, so we could get into Parliament and share things in a way that just had a bit of a different edge. You know, just like the First Nations have a particular favor, or the Francophone Canadians have a particular favor, or, you know, it was hilarious. We would walk in there as young people that were like half good looking and most of us women, and they would just assume that we were all socially liberal. And so we would start talking to them about, you know, our heart for family and our heart for the unborn, and they're like, reboot, you know, they just don't get, like, what are you? We didn't know you existed in Canada. We're like, well, we do, and we're here en masse, so look out, you know. But we were nice, and we did everything in a spirit of honor, because anything that's going to truly be a Jesus movement is going to smell and taste and look like Jesus, and he is merciful and kind. He's the intercessor, not the accuser, right? And so we began to meet with these members of Parliament, and just in the way of testimony, we have now, I honestly lose track, but every once in a while I'll do a back of the envelope tally. I think we've had about 650 sit-down meetings now with members of Parliament and senators. We've met with more members of Parliament and senators than any organization in the entire nation. And, you know, with no budget, with no, you know, Vero actually was on one of our Josiah teams where we took on a Parliament Hill. We've been placed on a parliamentary committee now that's working to bring forth legislation to protect the elderly from euthanasia and to protect the unborn from premature annihilation. Actually, annihilation at any age of life is premature, in my opinion, but specifically before they're born. So that's been really exciting. We've met with the Prime Minister now on a few occasions. We're going to share a really fun testimony in a few moments here. And we've seen literally just ridiculous favor. Now, why is that? Why is it that when people begin to rise up and contend with a spirit of faith in the places of influence that God so backs us up? Well, I think it's because he's a covenant-keeping God. And I know a couple years ago when I was here, I talked about that, how this nation was founded on a promise. It was founded on a covenant with the founding fathers of our nation, who called it the Dominion of Canada after Psalm 72, verse 8, which says, "And he," that is Jesus Christ, "will have dominion from sea to sea." And that's good news. You know, sometimes people who don't know God or think, you know, we're all religious freaks, don't understand that that's a good thing, because God's really nice and because God's really good. And when God's in charge, you know, it's going to be a freedom for the oppressed, and it's going to be food for the hungry, you know, because he's good and he's beautiful and he's awesome and kind. And so our mandate is to reflect that, right? But at the same time, God began to stir our spirits and say, it's great to be a voice in the natural and it's great to do this, but there's a model that Jesus set out, and it's this. Before he went to the cross, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And the Lord just began to speak to us, and he said, I want you to also raise up a movement of prayer in the nation of Canada. Sometimes when people ask me, you know, what do you guys do? I'll just say, really, we raise up a voice. We raise up a voice in the natural, in our nation, speaking to the heart of God issues, but we also raise up a voice in the spirit as well. And we do a bunch of other stuff too, because I'm really a glory junkie at heart. And so, you know, it's not the only thing we do, but I'm here to bring a bit of a report about Canada this morning, if that's okay. And so we began to raise up a voice in prayer as well. And how many of you guys have been to a CRY? Probably about half of you or a third of you. There are these massive prayer meetings. Can be anywhere from, I think the smallest one was a few hundred, but the largest one was about 12,000 people on Parliament Hill, praying and fasting, believing that the Bible's true. Fancy that. The Bible's true, that where two or more are gathered and agree concerning anything, that he'll give it to us. And that he's mandated us to pray for those in authority so that we may live peaceful lives and things will go well with us, right? And so God has commissioned us and mandated us to be a blessing and to be salt and to be light in the place that he sets us, whether that's Midtown, whether that's Toronto, or whether he pulls you out of the backwoods of Green Mamba Land in West Liberia and plops you at the base of the Peace Tower. You know, for me, when God did that shift with me, I thought he was a little bit crazy, you know, and in all honesty, politicians scared me more than 14-year-olds with AK-47s. They just seemed a little bit more huggable, you know what I mean? But anyway, so God does what he wants to do, okay? And I guess as I begin to transition into the testimony of what we've seen, I'm going to share with you guys some really exciting stuff this morning. It's going to stir you up, build faith. So if you've got any unbelief in you, just, you know, stroke it for the last few minutes that you have it, because it's going to be on the way out the door this morning, because you can't look at this stuff and see this stuff and not grow in faith that God's actually, you know, real, and he backs it up, you know, when we step out. I want to share just real quickly just a scripture, and normally I would kind of preach this a little bit more, but I'm just going to share it in the way of a quick teaching, and it's this, and that's that I believe that one of the greatest deceptions of, give me the right words, Lord, one of the ways that the enemy has deceived the body of Christ, us, into not entering into the fullness of our inheritance is by blinding us to the reality that God is after the whole earth. You know what I mean? That he comes for the one, and, you know, he died for the one, and he encounters us one at a time, but he's also really interested in regions, in cities, and in nations. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 25, when it's the great end time judgment, it says this, it says, "And at that time, all the nations of the earth will be gathered before me." It doesn't say every individual. It says the nations will be gathered before me. And if you look all throughout the gospels, you know, Jesus is saying, you know, "Woe to you, Chorazin," and, you know, "It'll be easier for Sodom on that day." You know, he's actually, so many times throughout scripture, he is addressing cities and he is addressing nations. He's not just addressing individuals, though he is an individual lover. And so we've got to hear the Bible I love what Stacey Campbell says. She says this, that very few people in the body of Christ have the maturity to hear in stereo. It's like they get so stuck on one little element of the truth of God that they can't hear anything else that brings a fuller picture. And so Jesus is into the individual, and he, you know, he loves us and he cares about our cancerous goldfish, you know, and all that sort of stuff. But he also wants to change legislation and raise up a voice in the nation and touch it all. You know, he's just actually big enough to do it all. Okay. Can we just say that? God, I actually believe that you're big enough to care about it all. Okay. Is he that big? Yeah. And if he's not, we're in trouble, because he's probably not God. You know what I mean? If he's not big enough to contain it all. And I remember a couple years ago, I was meditating on Matthew 28, and I had never heard it preached like this. Now, what's crazy is since this time, so many people are preaching it like this, that it's like something's been opened in the spirit, whether it's Lance Walnall or Patricia or Stacey Campbell or Cindy Jacobs. What I'm about to share with you, I've now heard many other preachers share. But at the time that the Lord spoke it to me, I hadn't heard it yet. And I felt like the Lord's asked me this question, or Holy Spirit asked me this question. He said, excuse me, chocolate chip cookie. He said this. He said, "Faithine, who is it that's discipling your nation?" In Matthew 25, I came to my disciples and I said this, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." The Greek word there means taken back. All authority has been taken back. So that authority that was lost in the garden through sin and through the disobedience of Adam and Eve, you know, all that authority that was lost, Jesus said, "I've now taken it back. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." That word means taken back, to ransom something that was yours in the first place. And then he looks at his disciples and he says this, "Go ye therefore into all the earth and make disciples of nations." And I believe because of a spirit of unbelief, we have so watered that down that we have actually preached it as, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go into all the nations and preach the gospel." You know, go into all the nations and make sure a Bible is somewhere in that nation. You know what I mean? It's not what it says. It says, "Go into all the earth and make disciples of nations," right? Now, when I went to Bible college, They taught us this right at the beginning of Bible college. They said, listen, when the original Greek and Hebrew scholars were putting together the Bible, the different translations, they worked really, really hard to understand the context of the text and choose the translation, the word that would most accurately describe what they believed was the intended meaning of the scripture. Because, you know, sometimes in the Greek and Hebrew, we've got like one English word, and they've got like five words in the Greek. Like, for example, for love, you've got agape, you've got phileo, you've got eros, but we've got love, you know, that's it, you know, and maybe a bunch of other, you know, inappropriate words around that. So anyway, so what I'm saying is this, is that word, go into all the earth and make disciples of nations, is the Greek word ethnos. It can be translated tribes, cultures. It can actually be translated spheres of authority, selah. Stop and think about that. Spheres of authority. But it can also be translated nations. And I believe that there was a divine inspiration that the word nations, like they didn't say go into all the earth and make disciples of cultures or tribes or any or individuals. They said go into all the earth and make disciples of nations. And again, I just believe God's big enough. I believe God's big enough to disciple that individual, and I believe God's big enough to disciple nations. But let me take it a step further here in the area of and the realm of teaching this morning. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus is about to be commissioned into his earthly mandate, and Satan, he's in the desert, he's praying and he's fasting, and one of the temptations of Christ while he's in the desert, the Satan comes to him, and it says that he takes him to an exceedingly high mountain. I personally believe, just from studying out that scripture, it wasn't a natural mountain. I believe Jesus actually got taken up in the spirit into a place where powers and principalities and thrones and dominions are established, as the Apostle Paul talks about. And it says that Jesus was taken to an exceedingly high place in the spirit. He was taken to an exceedingly high place, and it says that Satan said this to him, you see all of these kingdoms, you see all of these basically kingdoms. All of these kingdoms have been given to me. They've been all given to me. And then he says to Jesus, if you will bow down and worship me, you can have it all. You can have it all. If you will bow down and worship me, Jesus, all these spheres, okay? So whether it's maybe the sphere of Kenya or Canada, or maybe the cultural spheres of media, economics, I don't know. There was something of the realm of dominion and culture and jurisdictions of territory that the devil tried to tempt Jesus with. Now, the devil might be a loser, which he is, and he might be, you know, misguided, but he's not stupid, okay? So he's not going to tempt you with something that's of no value to you, right? Like, is he going to come up and tempt somebody? Like, for example, for me, I really don't like meat, okay? I'm sorry if people are like, you exist in the earth? Yeah, people like me exist. I actually genuinely don't crave meat. So if somebody dangles a hot dog in front of me, I'll be like, yeah, you know, or if somebody tries to tempt me with a steak, you know, it's like, it's not going to connect with me because I have no desire for that. So what I'm getting at is this, the very fact that Satan tried to tempt Jesus with authority and jurisdictions and kingdoms, the very fact that he tried to tempt Jesus with it is evidence that that the devil knew that it was of value to God, right? And so it says in Psalm chapter 2 this, ask of me, the Father saying to the Son, ask of me and I will give you the nations as my inheritance. There's something in the heart of God that leaves the 99 to go after the one, but there's also something in the heart of God that's saying, Son, ask of me and I will give you the nations as my inheritance. There's something in the heart of God that says, you know, go into all the earth and disciple nations, right? And, you know, Jesus, understanding that the only way that you can truly gain authority in the nations is to do it the way of the Father, basically said to Satan, get behind me, Satan. The word of God says this, you shall worship the Lord and serve him alone. Get behind me. Jesus went the way of the Father, comes out on the other side of the cross and gives the keys to disciple nations. After saying all authority in heaven and earth has been taken back, he looks at his disciples and says, basically, that thing that the devil tempted me with back in Luke chapter 4, guess what? Because of the cross, because of sacrifice, because of true sonship that says, not my will, but yours be done. I have now come out on the other side with authority, and I look at my church, I look at my disciples, and I say, go into all the earth and secure this very thing, right? And so this is so solid scripturally. You know, when I saw it in scripture, it was almost like I kind of thought, you know, how did we ever miss this? Like, how did I ever not see this? It's like so there, right? And God is so big. And so he just wants it all. And so I want to share with you guys just a couple testimonies this morning. One is, How do I do this? Okay, this might seem a little bit disjointed right now, but I'm going to share with you guys in the time that we have three main testimonies, okay? And so they might feel a bit disconnected, but it's all, the reason I'm doing this, number one, is to just go off about God because he's so awesome. But two is to build faith because God is doing it. This very thing that I just preached about, he is actually anointing his church to do it, right? And so what I'm about to show you here is actually a video from the Cry Vancouver, which was the last cry that we did. And it was wild. Both Stacey Campbell and myself got a word of knowledge that we were to have the Cry Vancouver in Vancouver, obviously, to prepare the way in the spirit for the Olympics, that we were to target the issues that, you know, where the enemy would try to establish things like human trafficking and perversion and crime and these types of things that often ride in on the coattails of global gatherings, if you study them. You know, we just felt like we needed to bring the body of Christ into that zone before the Olympics and raise up a standard in the spirit so that when the enemy tried to come, it's like he wouldn't be able to land, that he would just be like, he'd be like running on bananas, you know, like, woo, okay, I guess I'm out of here and into the ocean, you know? There. But we had no idea when the Lord said to do it on August the 15th, we had no idea, like true confessions. I said to my team at the time, I was like, God, like people must think we actually rig this stuff up, but it's like, it's so innocent that it's ridiculous. So this ended up being the 40 year anniversary of Woodstock. Okay? Isn't this wild? For those of you that are in the older generation, you understand immediately the significance of that. The 40-year anniversary of Woodstock. And so 40 years after, to the day, on the exact field in Vancouver, we were in the middle of Stanley Park at Lumberman's Arch, which was incidentally the first place that Patricia King ever preached. I didn't know that until after we had booked it. And And this was also the field where they used to have acid trip tents. And, you know, young people would go there just simply to do drugs and have sex and just completely, like, it was just a cesspool of immorality and drug addiction and that type of stuff. And so right there on that field where 40 years prior, the enemy had demonized a generation and opened up gates to something that shifted the culture of the last 40 years and ushered in a movement of immorality and ultimately opened the gates for mass genocide upon my generation, where 30 to 40% of my generation's never made it past the womb, right? But it all began in that area, that during that time, 67 to 69. So isn't it sweet that 40 years to the day, you know, we know 40 years is a biblical season, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, 40 years with the judges over and over. It's a time of shifting. So the Lord has us on that field. Now, a couple days prior to this event, I met this guy named Afshin Javid. And how many of you guys have heard the prophecy over Canada that the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, right? Amen. And so I met this guy, Afshin Javid, and he was an ex-Hezbollah soldier with a radical testimony of conversion. And after hearing his testimony, I said to him, I said, Javid, or Afshin, I said, this is so powerful. I would love to have you share at the Cry, but this is the deal. The Cry, at the Cry, we don't have speakers. It's all prayer leaders, right? Because we want to keep everybody focused on prayer. And the more you have people yakking, the less people pray. And we're there to pray, right? And so I said to him, I said, would you share your testimony, and then would you take a few minutes to lead us in prayer to bless Israel? Because the Bible says those who bless Israel will be blessed, and those who don't won't, you know? And he looked at me with tears in his eyes and said, Fatine, you don't understand. He said, I've been praying for the last 3 to 4 months. I've been asking the Lord for an opportunity to repent on behalf of myself, my family, and my people to Israel for the sin of anti-Semitism. Because as a Hezbollah soldier, he used to stand up publicly and shout death to Israel publicly. And it just so happened that we had 3 Israeli soldiers that were going to be with us on that day. 2 were Christian, 1 wasn't. The one who wasn't, after this moment, literally bawled for an hour trying to figure out what had just hit him, you know? Now, not only is that amazing, but I want to also tell you this as you're watching it, is this was broadcast by God TV internationally to a potential audience of 500 million. So not only was this getting blasted in the spirit, but it was going forth as a testimony into the entire world, and we literally, through this moment, we're manifesting our destiny to bring healing to the nations. So it's no longer a future prophecy, you guys, but God is raising up not just a few missionaries that will do pioneering mandates, but he's raising up movements. He's raising up movements that will literally manifest our destiny to bring healing to the nations. So you guys ready for this? Here we go. This is Afshin.
I was born in the south of Iran, a Muslim family. My grandfather was a Muslim leader. He built mosques, orphanages. I remember my very first memories of my life was the revolution in Iran when Shah was overthrown. And I remember how my father would carry me on his shoulder and shout and would want the government to be overthrown because we wanted an Islamic Republic of Iran. I remember those days very clearly. I remember how the soldiers would threaten my father and me as a child on his shoulder, saying, we will kill you. And my father would say, if today we died, we will die for Islam. And it's a good thing. I remember growing up with that mentality. I signed up as a volunteer in Basij, which is the Hezbollah, the Islamic militant group. And I served in that army for 3 years. At age 14, I volunteered to go walk on mines. And I came out of Iran in 1987 because my grandfather said, you need to go to the United States to share Islam with the poor misled Christians, i.e. you guys. I used to read through Quran once every 10 days, cover to cover. And so one day as I was praying, I just felt a demonic spirit attacking me. And right then and there I said, I need help. So I start calling in the name of Allah. And everything I did, every scripture I read out of Quran, it did not help. And at some point in Farsi, I called, Khuda, God, help me. And immediately, as soon as I said that, I heard a voice said, bring the name of Jesus. Now, that moment, I really didn't think about it. Because I was like a man drowning. And I said, Jesus, if you are true, show me yourself. And I don't know why I worded the sentence the way I did. But the moment I finished that sentence, everything was back to normal. Now that is not the point of my conversion, but that was the beginning of my confusion. And I started trying to forget the incident, but every time I would wake up, every time I would walk, every time I want to sleep, the question would come, Why would Jesus help you? Why would Jesus? And at some point I said, I'm going to pray and I'm going to fast. And I'm going to ask God to show me the truth. So for 14 days I prayed and fasted. On the 14th day I didn't get an answer. And I was really mad. Hezbollah style. And I said, you know, God, you don't even exist. You don't exist. You have done this to me. You have confused me. I'm going to do what I want to do. And the day I die, if there is a day of judgment, you can't judge me because God is able to see hearts. And in my heart, you knew I love you. You knew I would do anything for you. What does it matter? What name would I call you? And if it does, I'm asking you to show me, to tell me. I will follow you. But you don't show me. How can I follow you? I have done everything in my strength. Before I came out of Iran, whether it is volunteering to die for you, or whether it is to participate in execution, and I had participated in that too. I have done it all. But that was not enough for you. And you know, I'm going to do what I want, and you can't judge me, because if you do, you're not just. And if you're not just, what does it matter what I do? You will judge me unjustly anyway. Right that moment, the whole room was filled with the presence of God, and I knew I am sitting in the presence of God, and I knew simultaneously that I'm in big trouble. I remember as a Muslim, Allah never visits a human being, but He does come to wipe the infidel off the face of the earth. And I knew I was one of them. And I knew the sin in me gave Him the right to wipe me off the face of the earth. I ran to the corner of the room and I just stopped crying and saying, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. And I just kept crying, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. Till I felt a touch on my shoulder and said, I forgive you. And I said, wait a minute, I feel forgiven. Who are you? Who are you that forgives me? And I feel forgiven today. Because we say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah who's merciful and gracious. But we don't know if we are forgiven till the day of judgment. Who are you that forgives me and tells me that I am assured of that forgiveness and I am assured of it today? And He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I had never heard those words. I said, I don't understand. What is your name? He said, Jesus Christ. And I fell on my face. And I wept. And I wept. Not only that day, He brought me out of darkness, but He healed my heart. You don't understand how long I have waited for this day. Because I grew up in the army shouting in Farsi, Marbar Israel, death to Israel. As a Persian, as an Iranian, I want to ask for forgiveness for my nation. As a Muslim man, I want to ask for forgiveness on behalf of every Muslim on this earth. And as a Persian, I wanted to say, shout, Durud Bar Israel, which means life, prosperity to Israel, blessing upon Israel. Jesus, you said you are the way. You said you are the truth. You and you alone are the way to the peace of Israel. So Jesus, send your spirit. Send your spirit upon this nation. Send your spirit, Lord God. Lord, bless Israel. Bless Israel. Forgive us. Forgive me. Forgive my family. Forgive us, Lord Jesus. forever saying things against your nation. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. You alone are God, because there was no way I would have said these things if you would have not come into my heart. Jesus, I know if you come into the hearts of Muslims, and if you come to the hearts of the Jews, Lord Jesus, if you come to their heart, they will know, they will find the way, the truth and the life in you, Jesus. And that is what I pray, Jesus. May your kingdom come, and may your will be done in Israel and all around the world, as it is in heaven.
Father, we just say thank you, God. Father, thank you for that testimony. Thank you for that moment, God. Father, thank you for that moment that went out like a shot, God, into the nations of the earth. Lord, and in that one moment, you demonstrated to the world a true peace plan for the earth, that Arab and Jew could be united in Yeshua. And Father, we just say that we discern the holiness, God, of that moment, God, and the calling upon this nation. And we just thank you for being alive right now. I remember before the cry, I kept hearing that scripture where Jesus said to his disciples, many wise men long to hear the things that you hear, but they did not hear it, and long to see the things that you see, but they did not see it. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and blessed are your ears because they hear. And I believe that we are living in a time where for those that have eyes to see and ears to hear, that you know, there will be a perceiving of the magnitude of the time that we're in, and the holiness of what God is doing. I often think about how when Jesus was alive in the earth, you know, how many people were in the city of Jerusalem, you know, where Jesus would be in the market with his mother, are walking into the temple, and here the Messiah was in their midst, like the greatest movement of all time was in their midst. And many didn't even know it, and were just going about the busyness of their day, consumed in the cares of the world, not discerning. And so there has to be a heart in us that says, God, I want to have eyes to see. I want to be a part of what you're doing. And I'm not saying that this is the only thing, but just to say that we are in a time where God is literally using his church to rewrite the history of this nation and nations. And there's an invitation to be a part of something bigger than just ourselves, right? Which is so awesome and so exciting. You know, I get really jacked about the idea of on that day laying crowns before his feet that have nations written on it, you know, and I don't know if that's possible, but I'm willing to die trying. So there we go. I want to share with you as well just a couple more testimonies before we wrap up. But, you know, we walk by faith, and the things that God calls us to do, whether it's a baby gift drive or whether it's a church plant in Midtown, whatever God, or documentary, whatever God calls us to do, there's always a walk of faith, right? It's the nature of a kingdom life. There's a walk of faith. And so everything that we do, and I guess I'm just sharing my own personal testimony right now, everything that we've done by faith. My first book here is hilarious. It's now a national bestseller, Stand on Guard. It went bestseller. It's in the Parliamentary Library of Canada. It's on the Prime Minister's bookshelf, or at least it was at one point. And, you know, when God told me to write this, I had almost failed research. Okay, it's ridiculous. I was in university. I took communications and fine and performing arts and business, and that was before I got saved when I was in school. And I got A's and B's in it, mostly because I was just a hard worker. But there was one course that I almost failed, and I think it was God's comic relief. I think he just like lifted my brain out of my, like he's like, I'm going to just like not give her the ability to think for this course, because in a couple couple of years, I'm going to call her to write a book that's all research, and it's going to be hilarious, you know? And so literally the one course I almost failed, which I never failed anything in my life, you know, one course I almost failed was research. And then a couple of years later, the Lord says to me, I have a dream for this nation, a foundation for Canada, and I want you to begin to call your generation to reclaim the righteous foundations of Canada. And when I say generation, you know, when Jesus addressed a generation, it was anybody that was alive in the earth at that time, right? We all have different DNAs and different styles. But anyway, all that to say, it's a walk of faith. I had $400 when the Lord told me to do this. It was going to cost me $1,000 to publish it. I didn't have it. I was living as an urban missionary in downtown Vancouver. My guaranteed monthly support was about $200. The Lord always provided supernaturally, but that was like my guaranteed income was about $200. My rent was $450. So I was in faith every month just to pay rent, never mind publish a book. And who am I to, you know, so it's ridiculous. I love it. I love what Mother Teresa said. She said this, "We, the unknowing, are leading the unwilling and doing the impossible for the ungrateful. We've now done so much for so long with so little that we're qualified to do anything with nothing." So a lot of people spend their whole life waiting for the money, waiting for the connection, waiting for the moment, and they miss destiny because they never step out of the boat, right? And so it's a life of faith that we walk. If you would have said to me, you know, you're going to write a, like, I would have said, you're whacked and on crack. You know what I mean? If somebody would have told me 4 or 5 years ago the things that we've even seen in the last 4 years, I would have said, you're nuts. You know, we began to lead a movement to bring reformation to the political aspects of our nation. And I hadn't even voted yet. We started this thing in the summer of 2005. I didn't even vote before 2006. My dad was a professional hockey player. I thought the Senators were a hockey team, okay? I didn't know we had Senators. I thought it was an American thing, you know? And that's before there was all this controversy about reforming the Senate. So nobody was, you know what I mean? I'm sure I learned about it, but it was one of those things I studied the night before and forgot the day after the test, okay? So what I'm saying is we don't do the things we do because of natural understanding. We do the things we do because God has said and because we know him. And if we know him, we'll do the things that he asks, right? Even if it looks like it's crazy, right? And he loves to do that. He loves to use the foolish things to confound the wise. Anyway, so here we go. This is the cry in 2008. Now, this was the last cry that we did in Ottawa, on Parliament Hill. We've done, I don't know how many cries since then. I think 3 or 4 since then in different cities. But this is the last one that we actually did in Ottawa. We did it on the French side first to honor our roots with French Canada. And then we did it on the English side. And I remember there was one moment in the day where the Lord just put this question in my spirit. It was a moment in the day when I could tell people were a little bit fatigued and they just needed a little bit of a coach or a push of encouragement just to continue to go for the next leg. They'd already been praying and fasting for about 4 hours. And just to let you guys know, I'm going to try to wrap up here within 5 to 10 minutes. Is that okay? Are you guys with me? Is this okay? Am I offending you? Is the spirit of Tim Hortons starting to rise in the room? Okay. I don't know when I'm going to be back. And so I just want to make sure I give you guys all the good stuff, you know? And so, So we had been praying and fasting for about 4 hours, and the Lord spoke this to me. He said, could 10 minutes change a nation? Could 10 minutes, and you can feel the anointing even on it today when you say it, you know, could 10 minutes change a nation? Could 10 minutes change a nation? I picked up the microphone and began to say what I was hearing the Lord say. I said, could 10 minutes change a nation? Could 10 minutes change a nation? And, you know, when God asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. It's because he's trying to, like, invoke that response. Like, it's a brave heart thing that starts to rise up in you, right? And so everybody's like, yes, 10 minutes, 10 minutes. Okay, but we just didn't know when the 10 minutes was going to happen. Was it going to be the next 10 minutes or 8 hours from now? We don't know. But anyway, people just began to engage. But I remember the 10 minutes that I believe shifted the nation. It was about 3 or 4 hours later. We were standing in front of the Peace Tower. We, again, had been praying and fasting. We had passed a few tests because we got to Parliament Hill. There was no power. We had to decide, are we going to press through anyway and continue with this thing? Prayed for a full hour with no sound system in the pouring, brutal heat, just determined that we're not here because we've got good, cool bands to listen to. We're here to pray, to shift our nation. We're serious, right? And so we had pressed through all these different things. And I remember the moment where there was an atmospheric shift over the crowd. And it was like the spirit of faith and the spirit of might came on us. And we could feel the pleasure of the Lord in our faith and sacrifice that day. And it was like the Lord came to us, and I can't describe it other than just how I'm describing it right now. There was this sense in that moment that we had favor with God in that moment, and it was an Esther moment where he was saying, whatever you ask of me, I will give you right now. I can't explain it. We have favor with God all the time, but there is an extraordinary level of faith and supernatural favor that we could feel. And it actually freaked me out a little bit, because my mode of operation normally is, you know, Jesus, what are you saying? And say it. What are you praying? Pray it. What are you singing? Sing it, right? But in this moment, that's not where we were. He was saying to me, what do you want? Like, what do you want for this nation? He's like, you found favor with me. What are you asking for? And the fear of the Lord hit me, because I could feel in that moment that literally lives were hanging in the balance. Just like with Esther, when the king came to her and said, you know, what do you want? Even up to half my kingdom. You know, she could have said, I want a new dress. She could have like freaked out and asked for something really insignificant. But the reality was, is that in her response, literally lives hung in the balance of her response. And I believe we were in a moment right there where lives were hanging in the balance of our response. And it was a bit overwhelming, and I just began to pray everything I knew to pray that was good, you know, for Canada. And so we began to pray for our leaders, and I looked at the Peace Tower, and I said, Father, we thank you for our leaders. And we just began to pray that God would shake everything that could be shaken. We said, Father, would you give favor to those who are in this place that will do the things that delight your heart? And will you take favor off of those who won't? Would you take favor off of those who have hard hearts, even if they call themselves a Christian? Father, we said, would you shake everything that can be shaken? And we began to loose blessing, because blessing is more powerful than rebuking or cursing, right? And so we said, God, would you just loose the spirit of life and revelation and the fear of the Lord? And God, we bless their families with health, and we just began to let it rip. And everything I could think of, I was just like, wow, I'm like, you know, it's like if I've got arrows in my hands, I am not stopping to strike until I can't think of anything else. You know, it's like a kid for before Christmas. I want this and this and this and this, right? Anyway, but we are primarily praying for government, and you walk this by faith, you know, and whether we see it recorded in the history books this side of heaven or the other side of heaven is actually irrelevant, because he's looking for a life of faithfulness. Mother Teresa said this again, the Lord hasn't called me to be successful. He's called me to be faithful. The question is, are we being faithful with what he's already told us to do? And, you know, here this comes from a woman who's arguably the most successful woman of the last century. But she said, that's not the point. The point is faithfulness, right? But I also want to say this, there's two sets of history books as well. There's a set of history books here on the earth that will burn for the most part. But there's a set in heaven, and there are things that are being established in the heavenlies that your life has consequence, that what we do has consequence, and it will be recorded in heaven. So the question is just, which set of books are we living for, right? But I do want to say this. It's really fun when some of that heavenly book stuff breaks on through to the other side, and we get to see it here too, right? But the point, that's not the point. The point is faithfulness. And the faithful, I believe, will inherit the kingdom. They'll lay, you know, that's the life of Abraham, right? And so anyway, I was blown away when about 5 weeks later, I was flying down to Dallas, Texas, and I opened up I always forget if this was the Globe and Mail or the National Post. Which was it? I can't remember. Anyway, we have the newspaper at home. And this is a national voter intentions poll. And what this does is this records, you know, if the nation would have went into an election at any given point along this way, how would Canadians vote? And so let me just explain this quickly. But so here you have from the end of June right up to that red line, you've got the Liberals and the Conservatives are neck and neck in the polls. You know, all of us know if you study what the Liberals have done compared to what the Conservatives have done, no party is perfect, and I'm not preaching a party, but there's definitely a divide in how they do life, you know what I mean? And so, you know, one, the Conservative Party raising the age of sexual consent, blessing Israel, repenting to the First Nations for historical atrocities, the Liberal Party lowering the age of sexual consent, taking all restrictions off of abortion, making divorce legal and easy, and on, right? Okay, so there they are tied neck and neck in the polls for several months until that red circle. Guess what that red circle is? The day of the cry. There was no major national event in the nation. There was no major scandal that caused all of a sudden one party to have favor. And the only thing that was happening, as far as I know, the only thing that was happening on that day in Canada was that there were about 2,000, maybe 3,000, which in my opinion is actually pretty pathetic when you can pack out conferences with 5,000 in a bless me attitude, you know, but you know, the victory goes to those who you know, contend. And so, and I'm not saying that in condemnation, I'm just saying that I believe God's looking for the mature sons, the ones who aren't looking for what they can just receive only, but are looking to the needs of the next generation, which you guys are all of that spirit, otherwise you would have already left for Tim Hortons. So, anyway, so on that day, the Conservatives begin to shoot up in the polls. The Liberals begin to plummet. It actually triggers an election, a national, that's the next line, was when they actually called the last election. We go to the polls on October the 14th. This is Canada, you guys. I'm not talking about Mozambique. I'm not talking about some nation over. This is our nation. This is our time. This is our movement walking in the streets of Jerusalem. Right? And so it triggers a national election. We go to the polls on October the 14th, and from people who analyze things, it's estimated that we now have 40% of our members of parliament who are born again believers in Jesus Christ. That number one has not happened in the last 50 years of our nation. Number two, that's actually way above even the national average. So it shows that we've shifted something even beyond that. Like there's a salt movement, there's a remnant movement that's taking effect. But we just have to thank God, because this proves that he's actually a promise keeper. You know, that when his people show up, that he does it. And it's time for us to quit living a defeated life. I want to say that, you know, we started this movement with 10 young adults in minivans. I didn't even know there were senators. So what's your excuse? Okay, just like I'm saying this in love and nicely, but it's like God actually wants to take some stuff, you know, this side of eternity, right? And I'm preaching to the converted here, and I'm giving you stuff to think about and pray into as well. Now, if that wasn't enough, okay, this is October the 15th. This is the Cry Vancouver where we showed that clip from. And again, it wasn't even that big of a gathering. It was only about 2,000 people for a national movement, you know. It's crazy, actually. So it was only maybe about 2,000 people. But on that day, again, what's wild to me is that we didn't even pray for government on this day. We were praying for the issues of human trafficking. Like, we did pray for government, but it wasn't a major emphasis, I guess, is what I'm saying. It wasn't like we spent an hour. We probably spent 15 minutes. God bless our leaders. Shunda, shunda, you know? I was blown away again where at the end of October, somebody handed me this graph. This is not the same graph. But again, the only thing that's a bit discouraging about this is how did they get tied again? The Liberals, again, are tied in the polls. And so right here, this shows why we must raise up the houses of prayer, because it's not enough just to have a moment where things shift, but we've got to maintain things in prayer, in intercession, in the Spirit, and also mobilize the church to be a voice in these areas of influence so that once we gain ground in the Spirit, we don't lose it again through apathy, right? And so the shift happened, but then they came back together because of some stuff, some shakeups in government. And again, on that day, isn't this crazy? It's ridiculous. No, it's not ridiculous. It's real, okay? On that day, right there, that's the day of the Cry Vancouver. One of those parties, again, begins to shoot up in the polls. Another one begins to plummet. And what's really exciting, and I'll finish with this because I'm definitely out of time right now, is I had the privilege of being able to meet with Prime Minister Harper on March the 17th. There was a lot of stuff that happened in this meeting that I'd love to share with you about, but Hey, and so this is me explaining to Prime Minister Harper, and I was saying to him, you know, Prime Minister, we want you to know that we're praying for you. We love you. We appreciate all the good stuff that you've done. And we just want to say, you know, by the way, when we pray for you, this is what happens, you know. And so so I've explained it to him. This is our nation, you know. It's all your millions of dollars you put into videos and campaigns, you know, they're okay. But when we pray, you know, so God is real. And so please do things that please his heart. I didn't say that, but there's an implied message in it. Okay. He looks up at his advisor and he's like, oh, wow, would you look at that? Isn't that amazing? You know, he's laughing. I love the fact that they had a parliamentary photographer in there. And then he grabs me and he says, well, hey, let's take a picture of that. And so this is me and the Prime Minister taking a picture of the graph, okay? Isn't that cool? Mentoring a nation. You know, the Holy Spirit says to me, Fatine, who's discipling this nation? And I'm so thankful for this moment where God rolls out the red carpet and says, I want you just to go encourage the Prime Minister with the reality that I answer prayer. And if I answer prayer, then surely I must be real. So there's a lot more I could share in the way of testimony, but I just want to say this. There is a new normal in Canada, but it hasn't come without sacrifice. It hasn't come without engagement. And I believe one of the greatest, like I said, deceptions and strategies of the enemy has been to cause a church to be so self-focused. It's actually immature love. You know, the most immature relationships are the ones where the teenage boy and the teenage girl never leave the bedroom. But mature relationships come out of that place of intimacy and say, let's build a life together. Let's build a farm. Let's build a field. Let's build a legacy. The Bible says that a righteous man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. And so what we're talking about here is moving out of the place of being captured with his love to say, God, this is no longer about me having a little encounter with you so that I can make it through the week, but it's because you died and because you're asking for nations that I'm going to rise up in partnership with you. In all honesty, when the Lord asked me to go to Parliament, I didn't want to go. I didn't. I still don't. But he said to me, will you be with me where I am? And this is where I am right now as far as you're concerned. Will you enter into partnership with me as my bride and be my voice? He said that to me once, you know, Fatine, you're a part of the bride of Christ, right? And I said, yeah. He said, have you ever heard of a wife who doesn't talk? That's supposed to be a joke. Because women are known for talking, right? And expressing ourselves. You know, not all of us, but most of us. And so it's a partnership to bring something to him on that day that is greater than our own. Let's just say this. It's not an immature teenager relationship. It's a labor of love that looks towards future generations in partnership with the one who paid a great price for it. And so, Father, I thank you for TACF, God. I thank you for this campus, God. And, Lord, this is a deposit today, God. This is a deposit, Lord. You're mentoring a generation to shift nations. And, Lord, you wouldn't bring this word to them today if you didn't have something for them to bring to you. And so, Lord, I ask for the leadership here. God, I ask for great strategy. And, Lord, I ask also for the revelation that, you know, again, what Mother Teresa said, that there really are no great things. There are just simple things done in great love. And, Lord, as you give this congregation empowerment, even to do simple things, whether it's giving gifts to unwed mothers or whether it's going on missions trips or whether it's being a part of national movements that are shifting the nation, God, I just pray that you would give them the grace to do it all. Father, I pray for those that are in the marketplace right now. The Lord told me that there are many of you in this congregation that God's anointed you to be an influence at work. And so I just want to pray a blessing over you to be able to, that God would give you a graph in your workplace, that God would give you something like that's a tangible shift where you can see where you can see his love and grace and empowerment established. So Father, just bless this church. Lord, I thank you for giving us an expanded attention span this morning as well, God, as I I know the time has gone long, and Lord, but we just commission them now to go forth into all the earth and to be that force that will be a part of making disciples of nations. God, I bless them in the name of Yeshua, in the name of Jesus. Amen.